For the last few weeks, we've had a couple of some studies on the idea of appointing elders here at Tingsboro. The elders a few months ago asked me to approach that subject and to do a few lessons to let the people here think about the men in this congregation and to look at the possibility of adding more elders. And so we've been doing that. And this morning I want to present one more lesson. Last week you probably thought you got two for the price of one. And so this one may be a little bit on the shorter side, but that's okay. I do have some things to pass out. A couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to ask Kurt, if you'd help me out with that. And Lee, would you help me out with that as well? They're right here on the front pew. A few weeks ago, we passed these out to get your input as to men that you might think were qualified. And I had done a lesson on the work of elders. And you did a good job, turned those in, reflecting on those, what you thought. But I wanted to do that one more time. I added another lesson on the qualifications of elders. And I put those on the sheet. And I hope that this might give you more information to look at as you evaluate the men here and think about the qualities that are mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and carefully and thoughtfully and prayerfully look at the men here and in light of those qualifications. And it may make a difference in what you wrote before. I don't know. But I want you to think about those again. And I put a place on the right side of that page for you to write down the men that you think are currently qualified to be elders, not the ones we already have, but talking about other men in addition to that. And so if you add those names, if anything changes in your thinking after you study these qualifications, then you might want to then add that. I also put a place where you could add questions that you still have that you would like addressed. I think anytime you consider a subject like this, it's very weighty. Sometime before people want to make a commitment and put a name down, they want more information, they want to think about some issues more, and we certainly want to respect that and be willing, whether it's a study privately with somebody that has questions or a study that's more public that we can do more information, put more information out there, then we'd be happy to do that. But this is something that the elders take seriously, and we want you to as well, So if you would take a little bit of time over the next couple of weeks, you don't have to do this in a hurried way, but think about this. If you're members here, and I am talking to those who are members of the congregation here, who are baptized, and I will say that last time we did this, I think there were a smaller number of people that turned these sheets back in than maybe I expected. And so I'd like to encourage everybody, husbands and wives, to think about these things separately. These are not joint, but separately, and put the names down that you think about that would be qualified, and turn those in. It'd be nice to have as many as possible, so we can reflect as accurately as possible the way people think here in this congregation. This morning, I wanted to address this one more time, the idea of appointing elders, and what I thought we would do is consider. In the New Testament, the idea of selecting and appointing, and there are several passages, not too many, but there are several passages in the New Testament where men were selected and men were appointed for roles that were going to be in the kingdom of God. And so I just picked out those five or six verses that we're going to look at, five or six passages. And the first one we'll look at is in Acts chapter 6. Now, as soon as I start this, you're going to think, well, wait a minute. Now, Jesus appointed some men. He appointed some apostles. I didn't talk about that one. So I admit that after I thought about that, I didn't put that one down. But I focused mainly on just information that we have in the book of Acts and in the letters to the churches where appointments or selection and appointments were made. And I just wanted to review those with you briefly and make a couple of observations, and then that will be our lesson. So Acts chapter 6, let's read the first six verses there. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing, in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the serving, the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles after praying, and they laid their hands on them. So here's the first illustration we might have in the New Testament of where there was a situation in the congregation where there was some appointing or some selecting done. And in this particular case, it was a situation where there were the church was growing. There were just literally thousands of people in this congregation, and among those there would have been a lot of widows and those who had no family, no one to help them, to take care of them and provide for them. And they were needing attention, and that would be a very complicated thing, perhaps, in such a large group to make sure that was done and done efficiently and well. And so the 12, that would be Jesus' apostles, called the congregation of the disciples together. And they said that that would not be the role that they were given to play. They were not to be doing that work. They had a work that God had given them to do. And so they told the congregation in verse 3 to select from among them brethren, and then appoint those men to do this work so that it would be done well and those that need was going to be met. And that took place. I think that's it would be an amazing thing to have been a part of and to imagine how that could have worked. And of course, we weren't there. That was, you had over 5,000 people. How did that 5,000 people come up with those 7? And I wish I could answer that. I don't know. And there's interesting things. You know, how would they have known those men and all of those men and particulars about them? But they were to be men of good reputation, and that's noted in verse 3. And they were to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, and that was important. And they were to be put in charge of that work. And so they were men of good reputation. What's important was that they were the kind of men that were going to be appointed to do this work. And then the other thing that I observe in this passage in verse 5 is that the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and these other men, who also evidently were men of this kind of character. They brought them to the apostles, and then they laid their hands on them, which seems to be the act of maybe selecting or choosing, approving these particular men. So that's the first example. The apostles seem to be overseeing and governing this, but the congregation was intimately involved in choosing. And so God allowed that judgment to be made by people. It was not they were given the kind of qualifications, the kind of men that were to be chosen, men of good reputation and men full of the Spirit and wisdom. But it was expected that people could look at individuals and see that kind of person and be able to choose those men. And so that's how that was taken care of. I think we usually would call them deacons because perhaps the nature of the work that they were given, though we don't see that word in the text. So at least at this point, we don't see a particular method for choosing elders, but we do see a way that God allowed congregations to be involved in selecting men to fulfill the roles that he had for them in the groups. So that's the first illustration we have of selecting and appointing men to serve the roles of New Testament in congregations. And those are good. There's just basic good principles in there. And you know, the congregation was involved in it, the whole congregation. I would encourage that in this group, that everyone that's a member of this group, baptized, and who is a believer, to be involved in this work that we're doing here, and that we regard the qualifications, the type of men that we talked about a few moments in our last lesson, that God is looking for, men of good reputation, men that fit the kind of man that you see that's listed in those passages. So that's the first passage. The second one I want you to look at is in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Later on down the road, as the gospel spread into other cities and went even to Gentile regions, churches were established as people believed in Christ. And one was in the city of Pisidia, Antioch. And this passage in chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3 speaks about some appointing that was done there. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here's a congregation that was comprised of quite a few people. They had it was an enormous city. It may have been a good sized congregation. We don't know the exact numbers, but there were a number of prophets and teachers. This congregation was equipped with men who could lead, men like Barnabas and Simeon and Niger, Lucius. You might notice that Barnabas and Saul was a part of that group. They had come to Antioch back in chapter 11 after they had heard about the conversions that had gone on there, and had evidently joined that work for a period of time to help that congregation grow. And while they were there doing their work among those other individuals, it said that the Lord, or the Spirit, said, "Set apart for me." So here's some men. There needs to be a setting apart, or a selecting, or a setting apart for a special purpose. These two men, Barnabas and Saul, for a work that he had called them to. And so after there was fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So you might notice just, again, the things that happen in a congregation, at least in the first century church. First of all, in this case, interestingly, the Holy Spirit chose. That's unusual. The Spirit Himself said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." And then it says, after that was done, the group laid their hands on them. So here's that appointing done for those men to do that work. God did the choosing, in a sense, in this case, which is interesting. But there's another thing that was done, too, that I wanted you to notice, that if we overlook, I think it's essential to the work of choosing men to do the work of the Lord. And that is in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. Here was something that was not done without fasting and prayer. Isn't that interesting? Even though the Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," it was an important decision that was being made. It was something that was going to be, this group is going to lose these two men, but more importantly than that, these two men are going to be set out to do an important work that God was going to have them do. And this congregation took that seriously. They fasted and they prayed. I don't think that it was some kind of ritualistic thing that they always did, was fasting. But that type of decision caused them, led them to set aside things of a material nature in order to spend their time devoted to God in prayer as they thought about the nature of this decision that was being made. And certainly that's something that Jesus even did when He chose the apostles, didn't He? He spent all night on the mountain in prayer before He came down, and then He chose the 12. And so prayer is important because this is God's work, a work that God has, and it's something that should be done prayerfully. Instead of, I think, as opposed to depending solely upon ourselves and our own wisdom, we need to be as close to God as we make that decision as we possibly can, as we choose. Also, let's look over again. I would like this to say, very much for it to say, they were choosing elders, and here's exactly how it was done. But this one doesn't say that. But this is another example of selecting and appointing men to do the work that God had given them to do. Look at another passage over in chapter 14, just one passage further over, Paul and Barnabas left on that trip that we were just talking about, and they began to go through the regions of and they went through some cities that were Gentile cities. At the beginning of chapter 14, we find out that they came to Iconium and entered a synagogue of Jews. That was their habit, and they taught the Jews. But it's interesting that at the end of verse 1 in chapter 14, they spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both Jews and of Greeks. So it was a great response to the gospel. Paul and Barnabas went there, and then after that, they left there and they went to another city called Lystra, and they preached the gospel there. And then they went from there and they preached the gospel in another city called Derbe. And they faced a lot of opposition on that trip. The Jews created problems for them. The Gentiles created problems when Barnabas and Paul would not accept worship. And then they had to leave and move to the next city. But then they went back through those same cities and they appointed elders. So when we come to verse 20, starting in verse 21, when they preached the city, the gospel in that city, and had made disciples, many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and then to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. And so they went back and they appointed the apostles this time, appointed elders in every church. This is the first instance in the New Testament where elders were appointed in these churches. And we talked about that a little bit last week. We talked about the idea that they shouldn't be, that one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy was that they shouldn't be novices. So how in the world could it be that they could have these go to these cities and convert these people and then appoint elders almost before, within a very short amount of time, and then leave? And I suggested at least a possibility once. Now some would suggest that the Holy Spirit told them which ones to appoint, and that may be the case. We don't have that information. Another possibility is that there were Jewish men in those that were converted out of those synagogues, men who were already very well versed in the scriptures. They knew them. They were men of character and upright. And now that they had these, they had become Christians. In a sense, they were already prepared to be leaders in the churches because they had the things built into them from already in the past that gave them the qualities they needed. So that's a possibility for how those men were selected so soon. I wish we had more information. But then again, one more time it says that we saw in the last example, it said, having prayed with fasting, in verse 23, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. So again, this is a serious decision, and it was carefully made. And fasting and prayer was done, just as Jesus had done on the mountain, and just as the church of Antioch had done before they had chosen or appointed Paul and Barnabas to go on this trip. So that's a third illustration of selecting and appointing men in the New Testament. Let's look a little bit further. Look to Acts chapter 20, the fourth example that we can find in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. This is on a later trip as Paul traveled. And he came through near, but not to Ephesus. And when he was passing close by in Miletus, he sent to Ephesus to call to him the elders of the church. This is in chapter 20 and verse 17. And he has a discussion with those men, and that discussion is pretty lengthy. But the part that I wanted you to notice when we get to verse 28, it says he gave instruction to those men. He said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after them. So, you can see that early on, the church at Ephesus had elders. Now, in a little while, we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Timothy will be called to appoint elders in the church of Ephesus. But it's not that they never had them before. They had some early on, perhaps just like some of the other churches had had them. Here he focuses on what their role was. They're to be on guard, weren't they? They're to be watchful people. They were to be protectors. They were to be overseers. They were to manage and oversee, look over the flock. They were to be to shepherd the church of God. So their act, this is kind of, we talked about this already in a previous lesson, that their role was to watch over, to feed and to shepherd the congregation. And he punctuates that by saying, it's the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. These are very valuable souls. These sheep, each one is precious to the Lord. And so hence the critical nature of being watchful. And of course Hebrews will add that these elders will have to give an account for these souls that they are in charge of to watch over. So he wants them to watch over them, and he even warns them of some of the dangers that's on the horizon. Men from among them their own selves, whether he's talking to the elders themselves in particular or among the congregation there that would rise up and try to steer disciples away. They were to be watchful. But again, he makes a reference to the selecting of these men when he says, among which, verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Did that mean that was something that was done by virtue of a revelation that God had given to Paul to say this particular man and this particular man would be the man to choose this name? Or is it because the Spirit had revealed to Paul the kind of man that needed to be appointed in those congregations, the kind of men, just like in Timothy? And so Paul knew and recognized those men in the group that had those kind of qualifications. I wish I knew a little bit more specifically about that. But the Spirit, it was God who was in charge, and He is the one who determines the kind of men that should be leaders in His churches. So there's that example. Look over now a little bit further. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul had earlier in this letter, the one that we studied this last week, had written about the kind of men that could be appointed to be overseers. And he laid out maybe 15 qualities to describe the kind of men that could be leaders in these churches. But he added more to that later on in this letter that I wanted to read with you that involved a little bit more focused on the choosing. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let's read a few verses here. 1 Timothy 5, beginning verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share in responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. So here, Paul returns to to talk about these men that he had spoke about earlier in this letter, and he talks about their work and that those who labor as elders, perhaps in the teaching and the preaching, that they're worthy of honor, and perhaps he's talking about even financially supporting them if they would devote themselves to that work. Verse 18, he says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing; the laborer is worthy of his wages." So elders may have been supported in that day who were able to devote themselves fully to that work. And that's certainly something that would be applicable today. But he gives them a solemn charge in this passage. He gives them a solemn charge in verse 21. I solemnly charge you. And that's really heavy. And it's not very often. I looked that up. There's not too many times that Paul will make a statement like, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and His chosen angels. The only other place at the moment I think of is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, I charge you to preach the word. But here he gives him a solemn charge. And I think the point is that what he charges them here is to be unbiased in applying these principles that he gives them to all men. In verse 20, or verse 19, he says, "Don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. But those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may be fearful of sinning. For I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and His angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." So Timothy's supposed to be unbiased as he deals with people, whether the leaders of the group or anybody else. He's supposed to be unbiased as it involves these men being holy in their conduct and their behavior, being principled men. And if they were men who walked in the darkness, if they left the Lord, then they were to be dealt with in a fair way, but just as anyone else would be. But then he makes this statement, though, in verse 22 that I think is important. He says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." So, don't do things hastily. Don't make quick decisions. Don't make decisions that are unthought out. It is important, as we read in other passages, that God wants elders in every church. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. That's His desire. That's what He wants, is elders in His churches. But that's not to be done hastily. It's not to be done carelessly. And he says you need to be not used haste in appointing these men. So that's a caution as we approach this idea, this possibility of appointing elders here. We want to do it with caution. We want to do it thoughtfully. We want to do it, make sure that it's a decision that's not done without prayer and fasting, where we value the decision that's made and recognize there's powerful implications that go with that. And then the last passage is in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. And you know, it's interesting. Paul wrote these things to Timothy and Titus. This is not the first time he's known these men. Timothy went with him on journeys. And Titus, in a minute, we'll talk about that. He's been with him. I would be surprised if this is the first time he's ever talked to them about the kind of men that would lead the Lord's churches. That this would be a first time that they would ever hear about these qualifications of these men. In fact, look if you would in verse 5. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Did Paul and Titus work together perhaps in establishing the churches on the island of Crete? It's possible. It seems like from what he says here, they may have been together before this. He left him in Crete. He left him there to finish something that remained to be done. So maybe they had worked together as a team as they worked on the island of Crete. And then he was to appoint elders there that as he had directed them. So he and Timothy had talked about, or Titus had talked about this. They had discussed this prior to this. So maybe this letter that has these qualifications are not so much as for Titus's benefit as it is for the rest of the congregation. It supports the things that they would have already taught in this to these people. And so he tells them to set things in order. In other words, things were not in order yet. They were not at the point that God would have liked them to be in these churches. God wanted elders in all His churches. That's His desire. So he lays out these qualifications. Why don't we just read through these as he communicated them to Titus. Namely, verse 6, "If any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men and empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So here's a man that is a man that of a spiritual man, a man that has these kind of characteristics that would paint the portrait of him. It's not necessarily something external. It doesn't matter if he's Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter if he's educated or uneducated. It's the kind of man he's looking for that he tries to portray to these people. The man that can guide, lead, and exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So, I said this last week, and so I thought about these again. I thought, it's not that God is looking for perfect men, sinless men, men who've never been challenged with any of these challenges that he even lays out here. These are men who, especially if they were Cretans, especially if they were from the island of Crete, and some of them were Gentiles, those men were not a very good reputation as you look further down in here. And so so these are men who had grown up. These are men who had changed their character. They're men who now walk in the ways of Christ. So those are the different passages we have. They leave some questions, maybe. They give us some room maybe to exercise judgment when we appoint men. We'd always like more information, but those are the passages that we have that is included about appointing and selecting men to do the work that God has to be done in New Testament congregation. So give those passages thought and reflection and prayer, and just remember those principles that we mentioned as you look at those, as you think about these things, the church at Tingsboro and our desire to continue in the work of the kingdom of God and have our church in such a way that God would be approved of. So if you want to get your songbooks out, and the song that was selected that Dennis has chosen be leading us in just a moment. Again, this is not a study that's really designed for those who are not Christians, but for this congregation in particular. But I hope that as you study that you find that if you are visiting, that we are concerned with looking carefully at the Bible and making sure that decisions we make are Bible decisions. It's what we want to be. It's just Christians. And but the way we come to Christ at the very beginning is by recognizing that He has authority over us. He is the Lord, and that He has already told us the way in which we can have a relationship with Him. And that involves not merely calling on Him as the Lord, not just saying, I believe Jesus is the Lord. That's one thing. It's another thing to submit our wills to Him. Another thing to say, He's going to be my King. He's going to rule, not merely in heaven, but He's going to rule in my heart. That His kingdom is going to rule in my heart. He's going to have dominion there. And whatever He says, I'm going to have to submit to that. And that involves the way we come to Him to begin with. He said that the reason we don't have a relationship with God is because we're not, if we don't, it's because of our sins. And the only way to have those sins resolved is to come to Him to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and to trust in Him that He will keep His promise that when we come up out of the water that He'll forgive us for our sins and then call us His people. If you would do that this morning, then this would be an opportunity for you to make that decision and come forward and let that be known as together we